blessing that was to have Easy Swain here and to speak to us. And I was very encouraged by the response. You know, we got more response on the response cards than we normally do, more comments and everything. When there's a fresh voice with a powerful message, it's just, I was very proud, to be honest with you, of our church and your responsiveness to that message, that you really want to reach out. You really want to grow in your faith of sharing the gospel, and many of you do as well anyway. So, and you were just renewed in that, and I appreciated many of the comments. I just, a desire to be faithful and to take those opportunities that God gives us. Well, I want to talk tonight about convergence, because that's one of the terms that Easy used, and I want to think about tonight divine convergence. And let me just repeat the text that he talked about from 2 Corinthians 5. As you all know, 2 Corinthians 5 is probably one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, especially because of verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. By the way, there's no PowerPoint tonight, so you're just going to have to follow along in your Bibles. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, which is the gospel, that God would exchange our sin for his righteousness, and that's how we can be saved. We're not saved by just forgiveness that comes to us over and over again. We are actually given the righteousness of Christ. That's what qualifies us to be in his presence. And so, but before that, how do we get there? How do we find that? And Easy did a wonderful job of saying to us that somebody had to be involved in bringing us that message, and we are called ambassadors for Christ. So let me just read the text again, and then we'll talk about it. In chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer." Jesus isn't here anymore physically. He's here in spirit, but he's not here physically in the flesh. Who's here in the flesh? We are. And he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if they've become a Christian, if they're now placed spiritually in Christ, he, she is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." New has come. And I got to thinking about this. We think about all the new, wonderful things that come with being a Christian. The forgiveness, the joy, the freedom, the righteousness. But another new thing that has come is what's said next. He says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So we are now people that can share the message of reconciliation. That's something that's new. What is that? Verse 19, "Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against us, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation." We now have the word to share with everybody else of reconciliation. That I was reconciled, you can be reconciled too through Jesus Christ. "Therefore, in light of that, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." And then he gives his plea. "We beg you on behalf of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God." Why? Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we are ambassadors. We have this word of reconciliation. And that's why, not that we might share, we have to share. We're ambassadors. We are the ones with the ministry of reconciliation to be shared. We are ambassadors. The definition of ambassador, I don't know if you've thought about this. There's many, if you look it up, there's many. But here's one that I thought was interesting. It says, a definition of an ambassador is an official envoy, especially a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government, so you're ambassador to a foreign government, or a sovereign, as the resident representative. So the resident representative means the ambassador usually lives, right, in the country that they are reaching out to from being a representative of the host country, the representative of his or own government or sovereign, or appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. Now, that wasn't written by some commentary of the New Testament. That's the definition of an ambassador. And that's exactly what we are. The parallels are amazing. We are the diplomat of the highest rank. Now, what is a Christian? A Christian is a saint, a holy one, the highest rank. You've been given a blessed position in Christ, and you are a diplomat, agent of the highest rank, accredited to a foreign government. You've been appointed to a foreign government. We've been appointed to a foreign land called the earth, the world, as a resident representative. We live here. We live in the country, in the place that we are trying to represent from our host country, our host residence, which is heaven. And his own government or sovereign, the sovereign king of the universe, appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. Our assignment is temporary. It will not last forever. There is no evangelism in heaven. I love that little cartoon I've seen where there's a guy stand up in heaven with a sign that says John 3:16, and some guy walks up to him on the cloud and says, "Don't you get it? We don't need that here anymore." Yeah, because this is temporary. We're not doing this forever. What we're going to do, we got to do now. And so to be an ambassador is a wonderful privilege. Now, if you're thinking about an ambassador, let's just keep thinking about it just for a moment. What does an ambassador have to do to be a good ambassador? I like what Easy said. He said, we're all ambassadors. Doesn't mean we're a good ambassador. It just means we are ambassadors. Just like, you know, everybody's a human. Doesn't mean you're a good human. Ambassadors are ambassadors. As a Christian, we are representatives of the King of Kings. So we want to be a good ambassador, obviously. But to be a good ambassador, what does an ambassador have to do? Well, first of all, they have to be in close contact with their host country. With their host country. They have to be in contact with their country, right? And then they got to be in good contact with the country that they are been assigned to. You got to do both. And so to be an ambassador, you have to be in contact with those whom you represent and those you are relating to. What a wonderful picture that is for us again. If we're going to be a good ambassador, we need to be in good close contact with God. We need to have a close relationship, a vibrant relationship with the one that we represent, but we can't just live in that world, can't just live up on the mountain. We've got to be in a good relationship with the people that we're trying to reach. And so we're ambassadors representing the message and the gospel of Jesus. Now, another term that Easy used was the word convergence. Convergence. Again, let me give another definition. And remember, the idea was is that God has a plan. And we are living our life, and as we live our lives, there we come in convergence with what God is doing. We hit a point where our life and God's plan are coming together. Another way it's been said is our preparation meets an opportunity, and when that happens around people. Okay, so let me give you another definition. A definition of convergence refers to two or more things coming together, joining together, or evolving into one. An example of convergence is when a crowd of people all move together into a unified group. A town at the convergence of two rivers is another example. So you can imagine two rivers. So I had an image in my mind as I thought about that. I think everybody can see this. This picture just kind of came into my mind as he was talking, and I even drew it out. So you have two lines, and let's say this is God's mission or God's will. He's going somewhere, and here's you as a Christian. That's the Greek letter chi. It many times is representative of Christians. And so you're going along in your life. God has a plan, and they meet here at this point. And that point, many times, is a human being. So it's like my picture started to morph, and so then I put a person right there. And that's where it comes together. Well, the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, that's not really right. That's not quite accurate. So I started over because God's plan, I'll still call a straight line, but my life, or my way, isn't that straight. So I'm here kind of, you know, stumbling around through life, and yet, here's us Christians, and God's plan is still straight as an arrow. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. Many times, you know, we're kind of all over the lot, but the beautiful thing is that we're still converging where people are. And God's purpose in somebody's life, and here we are kind of doing the best we can, moving through life, sometimes doing great, sometimes not doing so great, but we're still converging. And instead of a circle, I drew a heart. Because that's where the love of God gets expressed in our lives. So just that, I mean, for me, that's just a way that I see that, and I think about the fact that as I move through my life, as you move through your life, this is what's happening. Our lives are converging with people that God is working on. And we don't know who those people are. We don't know where they are, but our lives still intersect with them. And sometimes it's acquaintances. Sometimes it's relationships that we've known all our lives, or even our own children, our family members. Sometimes it's a spontaneous encounter with somebody. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's unintentional, but it's still God's plan for us to converge with people so that we can be ambassadors for them. So if you think about your life converging with others, intersecting with others, what happens there is really, I think, what God is interested in. It's not just modern day. I think it's in the Bible. In fact, it's all over the Bible. Let me give you a few examples. Let's look at a few convergences, some intersections of people's lives. We'll start with Jesus in John chapter 9. Sometimes we have this mistaken idea that Jesus was just kind of randomly wandering around in Palestine and just dealing with whoever came his way. I think it was far more intentional than that. I think God, through Jesus Christ, was on a mission and he was on a straight path. Now, his path meandered all over the place, if you were able to watch that path. But, I mean, his will was intentional. His will, he knew what he wanted to do. He knew what he was going to do. And he did it. And one of my favorite examples of that is John chapter 9. If you've been around our church, you know this is one of my favorite stories of Jesus' encounter with people. It's when he encountered and dealt with a man that was born blind from birth. And I actually use this text in my favorite sermon that I've ever preached, and that I've preached more times than any other sermon I've preached, called The Seeking Heart of God, to show that Jesus went and actually found this guy. He didn't wait for him. After he healed him, and he had been thrown out of the temple because he was healed by Jesus, it says it later in the story, which we're not going to deal with tonight, it says, and finding him, he asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And so this image that, you know, the only people that ever get to Jesus are the ones who can work their way to him is really not right. Jesus was going to people. He came to seek and to save the lost. That is clearly given to us as his mission in the world. Jesus said it of himself in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Well, he did that intentionally by intersecting himself with other people's lives. And physically he did it while he was on the earth, so we could kind of see what it looks like when a human being is actually doing this. Now, we are not God, but when Jesus left, he left the ambassadorship, he left the mission with his people so that as they move through their lives, they're going to intersect with people just like he did. Let me show you this one example, John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, you could get the impression from reading that this was very random. Oh, well, there's a man born blind from birth. But we're going to see that is not the case. It says, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So Jesus knew why this man was born blind from birth. And it was so that the works of God would be displayed in him. How would Jesus have known that? How could there be any other explanation but that Jesus already knew what he was going to do? He had already planned what he was going to do. And we know from the book of Revelation that he planned this before the foundation of the world. And so it says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And then we have the wonderful miracle where he spat on the ground and rubbed the mud in his eyes, and the guy went and washed in the pool and he came away seeing. But the point I want to make is that divine convergence between God's way, Jesus' plan, and this man's life converged at that moment, and God knew what he was going to do. So, but we're interested really in what about our convergences? What about where we cross paths with people? There's many examples of this. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 16. And the whole chapter actually is one divine convergence after another with human beings. God's people, his ambassadors, converging with other people. And I'm going to read quite a bit of this chapter, and I just want to let it kind of do its work as we think in terms of this God's way, our lives crossing over people and what he's doing. So, and you're going to see a couple different versions of it right here in this text. So I'm just going to start in chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium." So this is when Paul meets Timothy. "And Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews," because he was a Greek, his father was a Greek, "who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." So they're going about their ministry, their intentional ministry had been decided by the mission board back home, and now they are doing the work that they had set out to do. Okay? This is their plan. And then it says, verse 6, "Then they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." Whoa, what does that mean? They weren't allowed to speak the word in Asia? Apparently not. They were moving in that direction, and the Lord said, "No, we're not going there yet." And after that, they came to Mysia. They were trying to go into Bithynia, so they had a plan. They were on a mission. It's good. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So they're working their plan, but the plan is not the plan of the Lord. And so the Lord is saying no again. It doesn't mean they were doing anything wrong. It just means that God had a specific mission. It's not random. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he wants to be. And so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Ah, now they're getting the will of the Lord. This is the vision given to them by God. "And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia." He was obedient to the call, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Amphipolis, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. That's where they were called to go, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So at this point, Paul and his mission entourage are doing what they think is right. They're going on their way, and God is just continuing to shape their path, and they're being led down to Macedonia. It's quite a lot of work that went into this. And so finally they get to Macedonia, and I can imagine they're saying, "Okay, Lord, we're here. What next?" And it doesn't say that Paul intentionally went anywhere. It just says they went down by the river. It's on the Sabbath. They thought there would probably be some Jewish people there. They would have been praying. There was. And so they go down there, and there's Lydia. There's Lydia. Their path, out of obedience, converged with God's plan to save Lydia, because it says the Lord opened her heart. This was not a human thing going on. This wasn't Paul taking credit for leading Lydia to Christ. The Lord opened her heart, and she and her family believed, they were baptized, and a church obviously was born. So this is a biblical example of when God's plan converges with the path of a Christian, an obedient Christian in this case. By the way, I don't think it's always because of our obedience that we converge with somebody. In fact, in my own life, there's been times I had convergence with somebody in spite of my disobedience. God is very merciful and gracious to us that even in our failures, he's not giving up and subjecting the world to damnation just because I'm not doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, and I take comfort in that. That doesn't relieve me of my responsibility, but it shows me the grace of God that's very powerful. And so we have an example. We have Lydia, okay? So if we keep reading, look at this. And verse 16. "It happened that as they were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling." So she's possessed. And she's following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming you the way of salvation," which was true, but it wasn't designed to be a proclamation for God. It was an annoyance. And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed. That word annoyed is actually in the New Testament. And that's some people, "You're so annoying." You know, that's actually in the Bible. Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. And then the rest of the story is how her masters were mad at him for doing that, and because their prophet was gone. And they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Before I keep reading, let's not forget about that girl. This girl who's been enslaved by an evil spirit has now been set free. Now, the purpose of the scripture is to show us what happened with Paul next. And so it doesn't give us the detail of her life. But she was delivered from this terrible job that she had because of an evil spirit in her life. She'd been taken advantage of by these men. Who knows what else was going on in her life that she was set free from. And Paul, doing his thing, converges now with another encounter where he intersected with what God was working in this girl's life. And she was delivered as a result of some, didn't seem like very evangelistic circumstances. All right, so that's number two. Well, that doesn't end there. Keep reading. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, verse 22, and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Okay, so now here's Paul and Luke and the others, Timothy. They're doing God's will. They saw a vision. They go down to Macedonia. They're being obedient. And what are they met with? Suffering, pain. They're being beaten. And yet, there's going to be another convergence as a result. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And you say, wait a minute, I know this story. I think I know what's getting ready to happen. You're right. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he knew what would happen to him if he let all those prisoners go, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." What? And he called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he asked that famous question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul tell him? "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and everybody in your house that believes as well." So we have a third convergence. And I love that story because I like to ask the question in my Seeking Heart of God sermon. I ask the question, why did God shake that jail? Why did he send an earthquake? Obviously, it was a miracle. Obviously, God's plan and God's way were right on schedule, right? An earthquake comes. Why did he do that? To get Paul out of prison? No, because if you keep reading the story, he went back into prison. He went right back and he said, they said, "Bring those guys out." And he said, no, you come get us yourself. You jailed a Roman citizen. Uh-oh, they're in trouble. But the point is, God didn't shake the jail to get Paul out of prison. He shook the jail from the text for only one apparent reason, so that one guy, the jailer, would get saved. And so once again, the convergence of Paul's obedience and his life is converging with a man, a person who God wanted to save. So we've got examples all over the Bible of people coming to faith or at least hearing the gospel because a Christian's path of life intersected with their lives, and that was God's plan for that person to come to know him. So even like a whole chapter, Acts 16. How does this happen? Well, let's think about it for a little bit. I got another picture to draw for you. How does it happen that we get to have these encounters? Well, another picture that came into my mind is if you consider your life or your, let's call it your mission in life. We'll call it God's mission in your life. This is what God is doing. The sovereign of the universe is working in your life for being an ambassador, right? And so you're going to encounter people. Your life's going to intersect with other people. So how does it happen that you get to share the gospel or have a gospel encounter or at least plant a seed or water a seed? It doesn't mean every time you encounter somebody you're going to share the gospel and they're going to all get saved. And that's not the case. But we have different ways that this comes off. Sometimes it's just our intentions. So I'm just going to put our intentions right here. Intention. Right? We're determined to share the gospel. We want to share the gospel, and we get our courage up, or we get our strength up, we get our preparation up, and we're saying, I'm going to go out and I'm going to share the gospel with somebody today. Or maybe we go on a mission trip, or you put some tracts in your pocket as you go out the door and you say, today I'm going to deliver one of these to somebody and see what God does. That's your intention. That's very important. And then we have what I would call just on our way. Living life. You're doing your thing, going about your business. And as you go about your business, you're encountering people, you're running into people, you're talking to people, whatever. And so it's not that you thought, today I'm going to share with this particular person or that particular person. That's like this deal. Like, you know, you felt convicted. I've got to get to so-and-so. I'm going to call him today, whatever. No, this is just, you're just going about your life. In fact, if you go back and look at the Great Commission, where it says go into all the world and, you know, share the gospel, or go into all the world and make disciples, literally that word in Greek means as you go. As you go, make disciples. So you have that. And then the last one is what I would call divine impressions. These are just very specific work of God in your heart that says, I want you to share the gospel with this person, and I want you to do it now. And it may not even make sense. Let me give you an example of that. It's something that's happened to me many times over the years, but I think one of the most poignant ones, I was in college, and I was walking with my book bag. It was at night, and I was walking up on the college campus, and there was a guy walking ahead of me. And I had this very strong impression that I should go talk to him. And I was like, wow. I mean, my heart rate was, who knows what it was. And I tried to, you know, no, that's just me, you know, being enthusiastic. I don't know what that is. Go talk to them right now. And they were like coming up to the next little intersection, and I was going to miss them if I didn't. So I was like, okay, Lord, here goes. So I go running up to this guy, and I said, excuse me. And another student turns around. He's looking at me like, what? And I said, this sounds really strange, I know, but God sent me up here to speak to you. And so I'm speaking to you. I didn't know what to say, but I just told him. And I was expecting like, ah, you crazy, get away from me. And I saw his countenance change. And he said, well, if God sent you up here, then maybe you need to listen. Those are almost exact words. I said, go for it. So we went over and sat on this wall. And he said, you know, I've been walking around in this campus. He was just out walking around. And he said, I've been trying to decide if I'm supposed to marry this girl. And I'm not sure. I've been actually asking God, what should I do? And here you are. Now, you know, that was 30-something years ago. I don't remember everything about that conversation, but I do remember that he was very encouraged in his life. I'm not sure he was really a believer. I mean, I shared with him as best I could with what I knew at the time, but it was very obvious to me that God had an intersection for me with him, and it was a very powerful impression. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That doesn't happen to me all the time. In fact, most of the time, this is where my intersections and divine encounters come from. It's just going through life. But there's different ones. Now, there's some people that think that any one of these is the only thing. You only, you know, wait for an impression before you share the gospel. I don't think that's right. Or it's all, you just go out there and you share with everything that moves and you give them the same thing. I don't think that's right. And some people think, don't worry about it just as you go. If it happens, great. Don't worry about it if it doesn't. And that's wrong too. They're all wrong. If you take any one of these and you think that's the only way it works, you're going to miss out, I think, on the divine intersections. But if you think in terms of all three, I think that's where we see what the Bible is doing. Here's another direct impression. Do you remember Philip when he was on the road for the Ethiopian eunuch? He's down there having, we just talked about this recently, he's having their incredible revival among the Samaritans. Samaritans are coming to Christ left and right. God jerks him up basically and says, go down to the road to Gaza. A desert road. Nobody around. Lord, we're having all this success over here. I know. Go down there. Why did he do that? For one guy. And they literally intersected. and that God had a plan. God was on a mission with that guy, and Philip had to be obedient. So there's all different ways this happens, and I hope that as you go in your life, you'll think in all three of these terms so that we can increase the number of encounters that we actually get to see and be aware of and engage with them. So think through your life. Think about the times where you felt like, I need to do this. Are you being obedient? As you go on your way, are you ready to share? Are you prepared for that? And what about those impressions you've gotten to share with somebody or to call somebody or to go engage with somebody? Are we being obedient to those things? I think all of this is part of the mission that God has for our lives. So think about all those. And some of them, providentially, you can see how God was orchestrating your life to get to a certain point. Just like I think it was for Paul, he was orchestrating. Now, Paul knew that God was doing it with this call to Macedonia. I mean, it doesn't get any more clear than a vision from God. I don't think it always happens that way. I don't even think it usually happens that way. I'll tell you how I think it usually happens. Example again in my own life. Just a few weeks ago, I got on my bike. I think I may have told the story. I'm not even sure yet. But I got on my bike to ride, and I have a path that I go on in my neighborhood. It's the same path. I usually go the same way because I know about how long it is and know how long it takes me. And this particular morning, I said, no, I'm not going to go that way. I want to go this way. So I went a different way. And I said, you know what? I think I'm going to go to Treetops Park and ride through the park. So that means I had to go a little further than I normally go. So I went down a certain road, got on Griffin, and crossed the highway, almost got hit by a car. Literally, I mean, I made a big mistake, almost got hit by a car. So I'm going down Knob Hill Road on the sidewalk now to get to Treetops. I got to Treetops, and there was this line of cars out there, and I saw the sign that said park closed for vaccinations. And I figured that meant, you know, they're not going to use the pavilions. And so I just kind of blew on past the cars and went on into the park. And this lady comes running out of the house and says, sir, sir, sir. And I was like, oh, what? You know, I mean, like, and she said, the park's closed. Then I passed the police car because I hadn't had a chance to turn around yet. He jumps out of his car, you know, sir, the car, park. I said, okay, I heard her, okay. So I turn around. He's like, thank you. I said, thank you, you know. I went on down. I was going to go back home. I said, nah, let's turn right, go on Knob Hill Road, going down to the ridge. I'll go down to the ridge and ride the ridge for a while. I turn right, riding down the ridge. I mean, riding down the sidewalk along Knob Hill Road. And I come on a car out in the middle of the median where a lady is changing her tire. She had a flat tire. And she had a uniform on. And so I saw her, and I like to be helpful, so I just went over there, and I said, excuse me, startled her. I said, you got a flat tire, can I help you with that? She said, oh, thank you, would you please? So I changed her tire for her. She wasn't even strong enough or big enough. She wasn't big enough to break she was trying to break the lug tightness, and she was basically standing on the lug, and she was just a tiny little lady, and she couldn't do it. So I changed the tire for her and started talking with her, asking her questions. She's a teacher down at the charter school, and she's late, you know, and her husband now is on the phone because she's probably worried about who this guy is. Long story short, I said, you know, I'm glad to help you with your tire, but I'm wondering if there's another purpose that's going on here. And she said, I was thinking the same thing. And I told her about our church. I invited her to church. And she said, you know, I was praying. She's a Catholic lady. And she said, I was praying and thinking that I'm not alone. And then you showed up. And so we had somewhat of a gospel conversation because I had time while I was doing the thing. I was talking to her about what's really important in life and is it really about, you know, what we do and is it more about what Christ... You know, I just kind of was quickly buzzing through the gospel because cars were whizzing by and I knew I didn't have a lot of time. But she very much recognized that this was an encounter. And then I told her, as she was back in her car getting ready to leave, I said, I kind of came back to the car and I said, you know, I don't usually come this way. I was going to go down to Treetops, but I couldn't go down to Treetops. I ended up here just at the right time, and I really think God did this for you. She said, I am absolutely sure of that. She went on her way, and I hope to see her here someday. But I got to thinking about that as Easy was talking, and I was thinking about this path of our lives that's getting redirected and frustrating at times, and we're not where we wanted to be at this time, and we had to go over here because of this thing that happened over here. And I'm so grateful that I didn't go on the path that I know. I'm so grateful they wouldn't let me in the park, even though I was irritated by that. And I'm so glad that I ended up where I was. And I can't take one bit of credit for it. Not one. How did I get there? God put me there. And that seems maybe a little dramatic. I don't think it's that dramatic. I think that's just normal life. And there would have been another circumstance where maybe I would have just noticed it and kept on going. But thankfully, I didn't. And there's, you know, you've got stories in your own life. We all have them. They're just daily. I went over and looked at a boat for sale 2 weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago. And the more I started talking to the guy that was selling the boat, I could kind of tell he was open, and asked him about his spiritual life and where he went to church. And finally, at one point, I said, you know what, Eric, I don't think this is about this boat anymore. I think it's about your soul. And he quickly just gushed out his background and where he's from and where he's been spiritually. And he said, you know, my wife's been saying we need to go to church and et cetera, et cetera. And I was like, wow. My desire was to look at a boat. God's plan was to share with somebody who needed him. So I think that, I don't think my encounters are anything particularly special. I think they're just, this is just on our way. This is just what we do. And if we're asking the Lord for opportunities, I think he will open our eyes. I think the opportunities are there. I think our eyes need to be open to them. And I think a sermon like Easy's the other day is one of those things that opens us to say, I need to be more aware. I need to be paying attention. Lord, where are you going to intersect me with somebody this week? I need to get ready for that. I need to be prepared to be bold. I need to be prepared with something to give somebody. My last little story I want to share with you before Grace comes up and sings a song about all this is this. In fact, Grace and Glory, could you guys come on up? Janine and I were driving down a rainy, windy road in Mississippi, coming back from seminary one time. And we're driving down this, it was raining and dark, and I see something up ahead, and I was like, what is that? And it was like a flashing light. And then I guess I got closer. There's a guy standing in the middle of the road flashing his light frantically at me, you know, flashlight, trying to get me to stop because his car had stalled right in the middle of the road. Battery was completely dead, so his lights weren't on. And if he hadn't been doing that, I probably would have just ran right into him. So long story short, I stopped to help him. We come around to the front. I went around, got in front of him. We're jumping off his car. It's pouring down rain. Our hoods are up. I knew there wasn't much chance to say anything or share anything. And so I was starting to take the cables off. I said, man, just one last thing. And I pulled out a tract that I had in my pocket, and I said, would you read this? And he looked down at it. And I'm not exaggerating. He looked down at it. He knew exactly what it was because he was a pastor's son who was away from God and away from his family and living in the world. He looked at it, and he just started crying. And I was like, what? He said, I prayed this morning that if I asked God if he was real to somehow show me, and here you are. I mean, I can't take any credit for that. All I did was hand him a track, and I didn't know all the stuff that God was doing before that to get him ready for that moment. Well, long story short, I said, dude, I'm getting in your car. My wife will follow us. Let's go up to the next town. We went up there. We talked the whole way in the parking lot of like a Kmart. He prayed and received the Lord that day. And he actually wrote me a letter after that, several weeks later, to tell me how he had been restored to his family. God was working in his life. He's back at the church. And God really did some cool things. And what I'm saying in telling you that story is you just never know. You don't know what God was doing in somebody before you intersected with them. And maybe you just saying, could I pray for you? Or an invitation or just some word of witness or a Bible verse or track or something, and all of a sudden the floodgate opens because God's already been at work and he had you planned to meet him, to meet her. So really we need to, when we look at people, we need to see them differently, right? We need to see that they have souls. As C.S. Lewis said, our souls are going to live forever. We're not just mere mortals. And to kind of close our night off, I've asked Grace to play one of her songs that she wrote about this. It's called Souls. So would you listen prayerfully as we wrap up the evening?